Oh, that's fun. Hey, well, we're in the book of John. The book of John is a biography of Jesus' life written by John. But it's not just a history of Jesus' life. John has a specific goal in mind. Everything he writes is to convince us, to prove to us that Jesus is actually God. Not just a teacher, not just a rabbi, not just a good man, not just a prophet. John says, you got to take it or leave it. There's no middle ground. Jesus either is God or he's not. And everything he writes points to that. Jesus teaches to that. He performs these miraculous or these miracles of great power that are all signs pointing to the fact that he's fulfilling nearly 300 prophecies that were spoken hundreds of years before him. And he says, you have to decide. I'm telling you, I am God. Do you believe me? Now, right now we're in chapters 13 through 17 over the next few weeks. These chapters they describe Jesus's last night and final words to his disciples. Pastor Chris taught on chapter 13, and he taught, it was the time when they were eating dinner together, celebrating or about to celebrate the Passover, and Jesus comes in and he washes the disciples' feet. Wait. Who's Jesus? He's God revealing himself to us, and he washes the feet of these disciples. See, Jesus is showing that he's showing us the nature of God is a nature of love. You know, in the Garden of Eden, Satan deceived Adam and Eve by undermining their trust in the character of God. He's not a God of love. You can't trust him. He's holding back on you. And Jesus has come to set the record straight. He is washing these feet, the feet of his own creation, so that we'll know that he is a God of love, a God of service. And you know what? He then gave his disciples a command. He said, as I have loved you, now you are to love others. For those who follow Jesus, this life of loving generosity, this life of selfless serving, it's to be what marks us. This is not a private deal we're doing here. This is not just a, well, I have my religion, I have my faith. No, we are to be like the one that we follow. And so loving generosity, selfless service are to mark our lives. So Jesus is telling them this. And then he says to them, I'm going to leave you. Now, this isn't the first time. This is actually the eighth time that he has said to his disciples over the course of the 3 years they've been with him, I'm going to be leaving you. I'm going to be leaving you. But now they sense that it's all coming to a head because Jesus is speaking about the time being very soon. And let me just tell you that his disciples are distraught. I mean, I don't know what the Greek word for freaked out is, but that's what they are, all right? Jesus is leaving. So in John 14, verse 1, open your Bible to that, or go online to the YouVersion or to the Bible app, and we've got our sermon notes on that. In John 14, verse 1, Jesus says this to his disciples, guys, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, also believe in me. Now, but he's still leaving, you know? And so a second later, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I wouldn't tell you that if I weren't going to come back and get you so that you could be with me. But he's still leaving. And Thomas, the one that we characterize by his doubt, but really there was courage in Thomas too that he exhibited early on. Thomas speaks up and says, okay, you're going to the Father. Could you just, how are we going to know where you're, we don't know where you're going. How are we going to know the way? How can we follow you? And so Jesus says, oh, I'm the way, Thomas. I'm the truth and I'm the life. And that is full of deep theology. But it's not what I'm teaching today. It's full of such deep truth. And yet, he's still leaving. And so, Philip says, well, could you just show us the Father? Like, if you have to leave, could you at least show us the Father? And Jesus says, Philip, haven't you been with me enough? I and the Father, we're one. So if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But he's still leaving. And so then in verse 16, Jesus says something that he's never said before. He speaks of a reality that's going to occur just 43 days in the future that's going to totally change everything for his disciples and everyone who follows Jesus up to this very moment in time. And he says this, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Jesus has never spoken of the Holy Spirit yet to these guys, and now he's telling them, I'm going to go, but I'm asking the Father to send you, and he will send you another advocate who will help you and be with you forever. He's the Spirit of Truth. Now, that word advocate for us, you know, maybe we think of an attorney, or someone who steps in and represents us, pleads our case, and that is absolutely a portion of what the Holy Spirit does, but it's not the whole picture. Sometimes we refer to the Holy Spirit, or the Bible does, refers to the Holy Spirit as the comforter, and he does comfort, but there's more to him than that. That word advocate is actually the word in the Greek, I'm not trying to impress you, is the word paraclete. And what it means is one who comes alongside for the purpose of helping. Does he advocate for us? He absolutely does. Does he comfort us? He absolutely does. But overall, there's even more that he does. It just all falls under the category of one who is with us, who will help us. And Jesus says, the Father's going to send you this paraclete, that Greek word, this Holy Spirit. Jesus refers to him as another advocate. Who's the first advocate? Who's the first paraclete that's come alongside to help him? Remember, if I ask a question in church, the right answer is always Jesus. Exactly right. It's easy. You'll always score an A on my test. Jesus is the first advocate. He's the first one. That's why he says, I'm going to send you another one who's going to come alongside and help you like I've come alongside and helped you. And so today, as we look, I want to show you some things that we know are true about the Holy Spirit, about this one who comes alongside to help us so you'll understand. And here's the first thing we know about him, is that he is just like Jesus. The same Father who sent Jesus to come alongside is the same Father who's sending now the Holy Spirit to come alongside and be with us. Multiple times in the New Testament, like Philippians, I'll cheat here, 1:19, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ. So what's the Holy Spirit like? He's exactly like Jesus. But Jesus has chosen. You know, Jesus was not always a man. Jesus was not always in physical form. He was spirit, and then he entered into time and history and space as a baby. And he is forever, irrevocably agreed to be a man, though he is also God. And so within that irrevocable decision to be a man, and I'll preach another sermon on why that's the case another time, but in that, he is bound by some of the same limitations that you and I are. If he's over here with Peter, he's not over here with John. If he's over there in the back of the room, he's not over here in the front of the room. And Jesus says, though, this Holy Spirit is going to be with you, exactly like I am, and yet not bound by the same physical constraints that we experience. And you think, okay, who was Jesus to the disciples? What, I mean, they had followed him into incredibly intense situations where people were going to try to stone him or even throw him over a cliff or grab and accost him and arrest him. And by his sheer presence and the power of God within him, he would just walk through and his attackers couldn't do anything. And the disciples went with him. They had sat by him as he spoke just to them and taught just them, just the 12 of them together, revealing to them the truth of all the Old Testament scriptures and the nature of God. And they understood things they had never understood before. And Jesus had this selflessness about him. You just felt like you were so special to him. You knew you mattered. You never felt more loved than when you were with Jesus. And you think of who these guys would have been without Jesus, just some ragtag bunch of young men, fishermen, a tax collector, teenagers, who had nothing to offer the world in and of themselves. And Jesus, but with Jesus, they were totally different men. And exactly who Jesus was to the disciples, the Holy Spirit is to the church, both corporately, us together, and to you individually. The Holy Spirit is the same thing to us and more as to what Jesus was to the disciples. He is just like Jesus. And because he's just like Jesus, you need to approach him like you would Jesus. God is so gracious to us. Jesus can't be in all places at all time when he was living on the earth. The Holy Spirit can be, but he gives us Jesus so that we can see. One of the reasons is so that we can see with our physical senses, our eyes and our ears. We can touch him and we can know that's what he's like. So now that he's no longer in our physical presence, but the Holy Spirit is here, we go, oh, I know what he's like. I just look at Jesus, and that reminds me what the Holy Spirit is like. He's just like Jesus. Secondly, the Holy Spirit, he will help us. I know that goes sort of without saying. His whole name, Paraclete, in this chapter, says he's the one who comes alongside for the sake of helping. But he wants you to know that. He wants us to know he is here with benevolent purposes. His purposes are good. He loves you. He wants to assist you. He wants to help you. You know, without him, we would be helpless. But he has come and he will help us. We can count on him. He's reliable. He's available. You're not far away from God. The Holy Spirit is right there, and he wants to help. And the third thing is that he is in us. In verse 17, Jesus says, you know him because he, or for, or because he lives with you and will be in you. He's inside of you. If you have received, now listen, just sit in church on Sunday morning, I'm sorry to say, doesn't do jack for you, okay? Any more than me just sitting next to this girl, Debbie Smith, made me married to her, though I am now, okay? I had to ask her, I had to make this commitment, I had to give myself to that relationship. That's what we have to do. To have the Holy Spirit be in us, we have to put our faith in Jesus. We have to receive him as our substitute, meaning he made us right with God because there was no way I could make myself right with God. And I have to receive his authority into my life. Lord, he's inviting me into a relationship where he's a good and loving father and I am a son, where he's the king and I'm the servant. And when I enter into that, he reciprocates. That relationship is a spiritual one, and he comes in us. If you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is right now inside of you. I know sometimes it's hard to grasp because we're driven by, we navigate with our physical senses. This is a different thing. But what I'm saying is that you don't need to think of God as being distant or far away. You can call on the Holy Spirit, but you don't need to call as if you're making a long distance call. He's right here in you and with you. You know, this is Jesus, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has been building up to this moment for a long, long time. In the Garden of Eden, God was with his creation. And then after we were separated from him, he made a people for himself through Abraham and Sarah. And then as Moses came, he led the Israelites out of captivity. And they carried with them a tent that they would set up in the middle of all the people. And the people would camp out actually in the shape of a cross on all four sides of this tent, which was called the tent of meeting, because God wanted to be with his people. And then Isaiah spoke about the coming of God in the form of man. And he said, he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Do you see? And then Jesus comes and he is God with us. And then the Holy Spirit is going to come and be God in us. This is God's consistent theme from the very moment, first moments of let there be light. He wants to be near you. And through the Holy Spirit, God is actually in his followers. And here's the awesome thing. The fact that he's in me, the fact that he's in you, means that he's in the place where the battle is raging. Because it's in here, this is where lust grows, right? This is where bitterness and unforgiveness take root. This is where anger hides. Inside here, this is where fear takes up its stand. And the fact that the Holy Spirit is inside means that he is in the place where the battle is raging. This is the root of it all in here. Everything else bad that we see people doing, it just starts on the inside. Even when the disciples were with Jesus in his physical form, what did they do when he was captured by the Roman soldiers and the Jewish leaders? They abandoned him. Because as much as they loved him, as much as they felt courage when they were with him, when he was arrested, the disciples did not have the courage, the moral fortitude to stand their ground, even though they'd said, Jesus will die for you. But then later, 43 days after this moment, when the Holy Spirit comes into them, like he's talking about, these same men who ran away from Jesus would all go to their deaths on his behalf. It's one thing to have Jesus with you. It's another thing to have the Spirit of Jesus in you. And that's what Jesus is talking about. You have power. I have power, which means I do not have to be a slave to lust, men. Do you get it? Listen, there's a man. My whole life group of men are going through the Conquer series on sexual purity because we want to be men who honor and lift up women. We want to be men that honor our wives, our girlfriends. If we have girlfriends and we don't have wives, you know how that works. And we want to be men, just want to clarify, you know, don't know what somebody's going to hear. We want to be men who raise up boys who honor girls and guard their eyes. We want to be men who raise up daughters who understand that they're precious, you know? Every time at the Conquer series, one of the leaders gets up. God, it kills me. One of the leaders gets up and shares their story. I mean, just like, here it is, guys. And I mean, it's like, whoa, you just said all that? This week, we had a leader that stepped up and told a story of abuse and neglect and rejection that resulted in fear and anxiety and manifested into all sorts of things. And I'm going to be careful because of the age of our congregation this morning, but his life was a mess and he was propagating all the evil stuff that had been happened to him. And now he's one of our leaders, leading his pastor through a study on sexual purity. How does that happen? Well, just one day he woke up and said, you know, I think I'm done with that. Is that how that happens? No. You know how it happens? Because a man yields to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit comes inside. And like a warrior, he goes into the places on the inside of us and he conquers them for the sake of holiness. He conquers them. Those outlaw places, that den of robbers that's hidden over here, that place over here that's not submitted to the authority of God. The Holy Spirit is a warrior who rides in. This is the only thing I didn't like about that Shaq movie, because I'm all for the gentle, all that kind of stuff thing. But there's also this warrior element of the Holy Spirit who rides in, and he is conquering territory. He is determined that we will be all God's, all his, and he sets us free. Because you see, those outlaw places, those dark places, those that den of robbers, those are places where sin has a hold on us. That's where addiction and bitterness and fear and anger and lust have a hold on us. And he's coming to set us free. He can do it. He can do it. I'm just telling you. I mean, I'm a testimony of it. I'm a testimony of it. We don't have to be slaves to our eyes. We can master our eyes because the Holy Spirit gives us power. Number, whatever it is, number four, let's say, we can, Jesus says, we can and do know him. Who's the him? The Holy Spirit. Another trick of our enemy is that we would depersonalize the relationship that is actually personal. The Holy Spirit, I know when you put the word "the" in front of someone, of something, we're prone to think of it as being an it. But Jesus distinctly refers to the Holy Spirit as a he. He says, you will know him, for he will be with you and will be in you. We'll know him. It's a personal, he lives within us. Of course we can know him. Who do I know the best? The people that live at 20119 Standish Road where I live. Who do you know best? People in your dorm room, in your apartment, in your house? Of course we can know him. This should be one of the most exciting things, but only the Holy Spirit can reveal it to you. You can know him. Someone said to me, Kirk, we can't know God. We can't, and we certainly can't know his will. You know, you talk sometimes about the Lord said to you, and I'm not generally meaning he spoke verbally to me. I'm just saying he impressed something on my mind. And like, Kirk, we can't know the will of God. And I'm like, you know what? You're exactly right. There, in and of ourselves, we can't know him. I'm an idiot. And how am I going to know the infinite God of the universe? The only way is if in his sovereign choice, he chooses to reveal himself to me. And Jesus has just said, he has. He has. And so even a guy like me, and kids, we don't use the word idiot, okay? Okay, but even guys like me can know God now. Not because we're super smart, but because he's super generous. Because he's super determined to go after us and for us to know him. This is, though, just to be fair, it is a spiritual relationship. You know, we've talked about this before. You think of yourself as a body, big circle, a big circle. Not, you don't look like a big circle. I'm just telling you that. Think of a big circle that's your body. Think of another circle that's your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. And then think of a smaller circle that's your spirit. Okay, three concentric circles, right? Now, every relationship I have, like with Morris, the guy on the front row here, a buddy of mine. So when I have a relationship with Morris, it starts with our physical senses. I see Morris. I shake Morris's hand. I hear Morris. And then through that interaction, my interaction with Morris then comes through that physical body realm into the soul level of my mind and my will and my emotions. But when you are a follower of Jesus, your spirit, and you have one, is in relationship with the Holy Spirit of God who has come alongside to help you. And he relates to you from the opposite direction. He relates to you from the inside through the spiritual realm, and through that then impacts your mind and your will and your emotions. Do you see the difference? Physical relations start out here and come in here. Spiritual relationships start in here and go out there, which is a whole nother reason why we need to walk in holiness, men, because of the spiritual realm. Now, I get that most of our relationships are starting from the out, coming in. So we have to learn, and that's what we're doing here today and every other day of the week. We have to learn how to relate in the spiritual realm. There's no way around it. So if a person decides, I'm just going to think my way through it, or I'm going to acquire knowledge and then I'm going to study a whole bunch. Nothing wrong with studying a whole bunch. I do it too, okay? But we got to realize the essence of the Holy Spirit being in us is that we must learn to develop our spiritual senses. And when we stay within the confines of scriptures, we avoid drifting off to wackyville, you know, spirit, crazy, wacky stuff. The Holy Spirit uses this word of God as his launching pad. This is not a box that constrains the Holy Spirit. It's a launching pad so we can know, oh my gosh, I can know him. It says stuff like that in this book. It's amazing. And so we will learn to experience him. But here's the other cool thing. Gosh, I'm running out of time. But it's so exciting. I'm out of breath. I'm out of breath. But this is the best stuff, okay? Another quick thing on that is that if you, each of us, whether we are just we're just considering the claims of Christ, whether we've given our lives to him, because we all have physical relationships, we actually know more than we think we know about relating to Jesus in the Spirit. Granted, it starts from the inside versus the outside, but the same relational principles apply. How do I get to know Red? I spend time with Red. How do I get to know what's important to Red? I listen to what he says and I ask questions about him. You know, I mean, the more time you spend with somebody, the more you get to know them. But the same principles apply in getting to know the Holy Spirit. There's some differences, but you are already a step ahead in that. And we're going to help you. That's what we do here, is we help you figure that thing out. And then the last thing. Gosh, I have so much more to teach you. Okay, but the last thing, number five, is he will teach us everything, Jesus said in verse 26. The advocate, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. He's not just reminding you like, hey, Jesus said love people, quit that. That's not what he says he's going to teach us and remind us. What he's going to do, he's going to take the word of God. Anybody, you don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever felt like, whoa, the Bible is this big book, and I don't know if I'm supposed to read it chronologically, or I don't know if I'm supposed to start here or there, and some of it looks like history, and then some of it looks like poetry, and some of it looks like something I wish I had written to my wife, and some of it looks like, whoa, what's going to happen at the end of time? I mean, it's, how do I read this thing? And he says, listen, you're not by yourself. When you pick up the Bible, if you will say, Jesus, Holy Spirit, you are my teacher, would you teach me as I read? You practice that. This is one of the most simplest, the simplest exercises for developing your spiritual senses. Start with the Bible and say, Holy Spirit, you are the teacher. Would you teach me as I read? Would you bring to mind what's true or what's important for me to know right now? You read, and then when you're finished reading, maybe you read it two or three times, because sometimes we go to sleep when we're reading the Bible, and we finish, and then we wait, and we say, Lord, Holy Spirit, what am I to do in response to this? I mean, this is what I do. This is how the Lord has taught me and who you know me to be, and I write this stuff down in my journal. I'm not writing, dear diary, today I washed my car. I'm writing things like what the Lord is saying is true about his word and how it applies to me. He wants you to know. He's not going to tailor the scripture to you, but he's going to show you what it looks like in your life, in your situation. Because I know sometimes, because I've sat where you're sitting, you hear some guy preach and you think, well, yeah, that works for you, but you're whatever, an extrovert, or yeah, you didn't come from a broken home, or yeah, you whatever. But the Holy Spirit, and you know what? There's some people that pray for you every Sunday morning before you're here. They're praying. And on Thursday morning, the Thursdays at noon, they're praying for you because they're praying, Jesus, would you, through your Spirit, would you teach them? Kirk can only speak one word, but but you can touch everybody's heart. Would you speak to them? And he will do that. He will do that. And that's why, and I'm going to skip a couple of slides and go to the very last slide. At the very end of this, Jesus said, after all of this, he says exactly what he said at the beginning. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. I am going to give you this other helper. He's going to come alongside you. He'll be with you, in you, forever. You will never be alone. Satan says you are. Satan says you're stranded. That's what our enemy does. You got to declare the truth that I am not alone because the Holy Spirit is in me. And then you got to go after, together we go after developing that relationship and knowing him more. And life changes. Life changes. Your marriage changes. Your parenting changes. Stuff that you thought was broken and could never be fixed gets fixed. Stuff that's been incredibly hard in your life somehow becomes easy because of the power of the Holy Spirit within you. Let's pray. Jesus, oh God, it wears me out. Only you, God, can speak to the hearts of people. Even if I had coffee with every one of you, I couldn't speak it into your heart. But that's because Jesus has saved that special place for himself. He loves you so much. So Lord, would you now speak your truth into their hearts? Fill them with your power. Ask Jesus, Lord, would you fill me with the power of your Spirit? Just ask him for it. He said he'd always give you the Spirit when you ask. And Lord, would you equip us not only to walk in joy, but to walk in the strength, Lord, so that we can actually fulfill that command to love others as you have loved us. That's what we want. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.